Today's sermon picks up from what we heard Fran read earlier from Genesis. This is Genesis 43, verses 26 through 34. When Joseph came home, the brothers brought him the present that they had carried into the house and bowed to the ground before him. He inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and did obeisance. Then he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." With that, Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with affection for his brother, and he was about to weep. So he went into a private room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the meal." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. When they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Thank you, God, for inviting us to wine and dine with you. I call this month's sermon series Feasting in February. Throughout the month, we will look at some different feasts in the Bible: a brotherly banquet today, a feast fit for a queen, the Last Supper, and the last supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. The story of Joseph and his brothers is very familiar to us all, I'm sure, but here's a refresher. Out of all of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph was his favorite because he was the son of Rachel, the wife Jacob loved most. Jacob gave Joseph what is usually called a coat of many colors, but actually it was a long-sleeved tunic. Wearing long sleeves meant you didn't have to work. You were too special, too important to do menial labor. Joseph's brothers, who did work as shepherds, resented Jacob's favoritism. They were angry and annoyed because Joseph was, truth to tell, a brat. He spied on his brothers and brought bad reports about them to their father. Then he started telling them about these fantastic dreams he had, dreams where they were all gleaning grain together and Joseph's bundles stood up and the brothers' bundles bowed down in homage to his, dreams where the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to and worshiped Joseph. Joseph didn't have that filter that told him, "Hey, maybe you should cut back on all this dream sharing and brattiness." It was only irking, not endearing, for the 10 other brothers, but probably not Joseph's full brother Benjamin, to listen to his boastings. The brothers got so fed up with his dreaming that one day they grabbed him, tore off his special coat, and they were going to kill him when Reuben, the oldest brother, told them to just throw him into a dry well to teach him a lesson. Reuben planned to rescue Joseph from the well later, but the brothers, in the meantime, sold Joseph to a caravan going down to Egypt. Then they dipped his coat in goat's blood and took it to their father. They showed Jacob the coat and asked, "Isn't this Joseph's robe?" And it was Jacob who deduced that Joseph had been devoured by a wild animal. He plunged into a deep, long-lasting depression that his other children couldn't drag him out of. Meanwhile, in Egypt, Joseph had plenty of adventures that led him to being made the coordinator of the drought relief efforts in the land. His brothers came up once to buy food. They didn't recognize Joseph, who had been sold away when he was 17. He had matured and assimilated into Egyptian life. But Joseph knew them. Joseph accused them of being spies and treated them harshly, even putting them in prison for 3 days before sending them back to Canaan with the demand that they had to bring Benjamin with them when they returned. When the food they bought ran out, Jacob told them to go back to Egypt and buy more, but they said they had to take Benjamin with them, as the governor insisted. Jacob was distressed at the thought of losing Benjamin as well as Joseph, but he sent him on with his brothers. So Joseph, as we heard, invited them to come to lunch at his house. Jacob had sent some produce from the land of Canaan with the brothers, a little balm and a little honey, some gum, resin, pistachios, and almonds. I wonder if they had some of those items for lunch that day. It must have felt good for Joseph to get some familiar food from home and to know his father had sent it. It was rather an odd meal. Joseph didn't eat at the same table as his brothers because it was against Egyptian protocol to do so. And to the brothers' astonishment, he sat them in proper order according to their age. The brothers wondered, how could he know this? They chalked it up to Egypt being a land of mystery and magic, and to Joseph as a priest of the land, having supernatural knowledge. Although the brothers thought Joseph could not understand them because he talked to them through an interpreter, he was listening to them talk among themselves, and he knew what they were saying. Earlier, he had heard them express regret for the way they had treated him. They thought their misfortunes were directly caused by their abuse of him. At one point, the brothers lamented, "Alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we wouldn't listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us." And Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to wrong the boy? But no, you wouldn't listen. So now here comes a reckoning for his blood." The brothers believed in karma. All these years they'd waited for their comeuppance, and here it came at last. Joseph was glad to hear they regretted what they'd done to him, but it also wrenched his heart to realize they had lived with a burden of guilt for all these years. I'm surprised he didn't reveal himself to his brothers right away. Was he getting some kind of guilty pleasure, speaking of guilt, out of keeping them on tenterhooks, of playing mind games with them? Why did he draw it out? Was he trying to make sure they were truly sorry for what they had done to him? He listened as they told tales of their growing up years, of their families and their own children, Joseph's nieces and nephews, and their father. How much he had missed because of his brothers, but how much would be rectified because of him once he revealed his secret. They would all be together again soon. The stress of holding back his identity drove Joseph to tears a couple of times before he finally revealed himself to his brothers. The story says he cried so loudly that all his household heard him. At first, the brothers were astounded to meet Joseph once again, and they were scared of what he would do to them. As he had dreamed so long ago, he had power over them. He could retaliate for their meanness. He could punish them or imprison them. They could hardly believe Joseph actually forgave them. He said it was all God's doing. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." During his long years away from his homeland and his family, Joseph had managed to come to an understanding of his misfortune that helped him cope with being sold, being separated from his kinfolk, and being a stranger in a strange land. His eyes had opened wide enough to see God's hand in all that had happened to him. Even being thrown in prison, accused of rape, had ultimately garnered a positive outcome that led directly to him being made governor for such a time as this, for the 7-year drought ahead of them. Seeing God in every aspect of his life, Joseph had no time for holding grudges or resenting his brothers. In spite of everything, maybe because of everything, all the elements fell right into place, and out of the brothers' evil intent came a powerful flowing stream of good. This brotherly banquet was the first step toward healing and wholeness, and it led to a wonderful reunion between Joseph and Jacob. It was the reason the nation of Israel came to be in the land of Egypt. It set the course for another powerful story of redemption and rescue and freedom that would happen many years later. So Joseph sent his brothers home with a loving message for his father and an invitation for him to come to Egypt because the famine was going to last a while longer. What was it like when Joseph's brothers returned to their father with the astounding news that Joseph was alive? When they got home, did they take Jacob aside and say, "Dad, you're not going to believe this, but Joseph is alive. He's in charge of all the food distribution in Egypt. He's like second in command to Pharaoh. Isn't that great?" Then Jacob, while rejoicing, may have said, "But you told me he was dead, torn to pieces by a wild animal." "No, Dad, that's what you said. You assumed he had been killed, and you know what happens when you assume." And Jacob said, "I'm not laughing." I wonder if they ever told a true story about what had happened, what they had done to Joseph. They must have, because after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers told him their father had asked him to forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. I personally think they just made that story up to make sure Joseph didn't turn on them after their father passed away. But revenge was the farthest thing from Joseph's mind. He cried and reassured his brothers he had no hard feelings. Everything had worked out for the good. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today." The past was behind them now, and they could build a better brotherly bond now. In spite of everything, Joseph still loved his brothers, and now that they were with him again, his life was complete. We love happy endings, don't we? Where are we in this story? We're there, we just have to look. We too have a brother who has invited us to a meal with him, to a brotherly and sisterly banquet. He has not hidden his identity from us. He tells us plainly, "I am the Son of God, and I am here to redeem and reconcile you to God so you too can be a child of God." How lucky we are that God doesn't play favorites. Some wise person once said, "God loves all of us as if there were only one of us." Unlike Joseph and his brothers and the Egyptians at the brotherly banquet, we are not seated at separate tables. Jesus' dining room table is big enough for all of us. I imagine when we join Jesus at the heavenly banquet he has prepared for us, we will all want to sit next to him, to have a place of honor beside him. And I'm convinced that somehow or other, we will all be able to sit next to Jesus. I don't know how he'll do it, but he doesn't play favorites. Unlike Jacob and carrying on that tradition of favoritism, Joseph gave his full brother Benjamin 5 times as much food as he gave the other brothers. It won't be like that when we eat with Jesus. Our brother Jesus does not hold back or give a lot to some of us and a little to the rest of us. All that he has, he gives to us. Just as Joseph freely offered forgiveness to his brothers for their sin, so Jesus freely offers forgiveness for our sins. We've done evil to Jesus, rejecting him and turning our backs on him, but revenge is the farthest thing from Jesus' mind. He loves us too much. Jesus, like Joseph, but better, has the power to heal all the past hurts and to bring us into a brighter and better future with him. Jesus knows all about us, exactly where our places are, yet he still wants to be with us, still wants to teach us, still wants to share his goodness and grace with us, still wants to feed us. He promises to relieve our hunger and quench our thirst, to make us feel warmly welcome and accepted. He promises to bring us all back together again in heaven, just as Jacob's family was reunited in Egypt. All of Joseph's dreams came true, including his dream of reconciling with his family. Don't we have a lot to look forward to? An eternal banquet with Jesus and a chance to see our beloved Father and never be separated from them or each other ever again. We pray for that day when our lives will be complete and all our dreams come true. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the wonderful example of forgiveness and reconciliation we find in Joseph's story. It is our story too, God, because through Christ we have been feasted and been fed, forgiven and reconciled to you. And God, we are all your favorite child. So thank you for restoring and reuniting our family in heaven. Amen.
sweet.